Then we looked at the solution and identified the solution as being the gospel that corrects that internal problem by giving a new birth and a pardon through the sacrifice of Christ. And last week we considered the results, specifically that successful evangelism and acceptable worship and corporate blessings all begin with the practice of repentance. These are the things that David pointed out in Psalm 51 as the result of repentance. And so this morning I want to conclude this brief series on repentance by looking at another penitential psalm of David, Psalm 32. This psalm, by the way, is quoted and commented upon by Paul in Romans chapter 4 when he expounds the gospel. So this is at the heart of the gospel. This is at the heart of true biblical Christianity. And specifically, I want to look this morning at the blessings of forgiveness, joy, and security that come to those who have gone through the process of biblical repentance and confession. So with that in mind, let's read from Psalm chapter 32. I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Psalm chapter 32. Hear the Word of the Lord. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray that you would set aside these moments, that you would sanctify this time as your word is read and proclaimed. Lord, we pray that this would be an opportunity not missed to grow in Christ-likeness. Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding. We long for the mind of Christ in these matters in particular, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The blessing that comes from true biblical confession and repentance. That's what David is talking about here in another penitential psalm. Just as a matter of review, you remember that David had been putting off sin. He was in a position of despair. He had been putting off confessing sin, and he was in a position of pain and angst that this was bringing in his life, this unconfessed sin. Verse 3, he reminds us, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. It was because he would not deal with sin in a biblical manner. That's our nature, right? That's our natural tendency. That's one of the major themes we've been seeing in Psalm 51 the last few weeks, that there's something bent and twisted inside of us that gives us a nature for sin, to engage in it, to indulge in it, and not to deal with it in a biblical way. And maybe it's for a variety of reasons. Maybe it's a fear of what other people might think. Perhaps for someone else, it's just stubborn pride. not wanting to admit that I fail to meet God's standards. Maybe for someone else, it's denial. Maybe it's for someone else, just a fear that I can't live without this sin because I've been using it to cope in my life for so long. I don't know that I could cope without it. But whatever the reason, we like to close our eyes to sin. We like to minimize sin. We like to pretend that it's just not quite that bad, that it's not that big a deal. But David makes it very clear, both in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, that concealment is painful for believers. A failure to deal with sin in our lives brings pain in our lives. And that's what David is saying here. He's filled with grief. While he kept silent, his bones were rotting away from the inside. That's a very powerful metaphor. He used the same type of language in Psalm 51. He said, my bones were broken in Psalm 51:8. And in Psalm 6, he uses that same language in another penitential psalm. David knew the experience as a mature believer in Christ that when sin comes into one's life and it's not dealt with, it saps your strength. Another metaphor he uses here, verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. His strength was sapped like a wilted plant in the heat of summer. How's that for a relevant metaphor in the middle of August in Alabama? David felt like a wilted plant in the heat of drought. This is extreme grief. This is overwhelming distress. This is anguish of the heart. His soul was dried up. And look who did this to him. Verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David sees this as an act of God. God's not responsible for the sin, but the natural consequences that David is reaping psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, he really doesn't specify what form this suffering was taking, but it was devastating. It was taking a toll on his entire being, and he says it was God's hand that was on him. In other words, this wasn't an accident. David is saying that he recognizes that God made us by his grace to be miserable when we are out of fellowship with him. You cannot stay out of fellowship with God. You cannot continue to disobey God and indulge in a particular sin for a significant length of time without feeling some natural miserable effects. I think of Romans 1 and 2, especially God turning people over to their sin as a natural judgment, and demonstrating that eventually the man who pursues ultimate pleasure and ultimate joy and ultimate meaning in the things of this world or the sins of the flesh is going to be frustrated time and time again. And that's particularly true for the believer. He says, your hand was heavy on me. God has many tools in his arsenal. Many tools in his arsenal to chastise us, to discipline us, to bring us back into fellowship with him. And he doesn't let us just sit in comfort with unconfessed sin. I was assisting a carpenter, I've told the story before, a few years ago at our house, and he was cutting some boards, and he cut a board that was a little bit too long to fit in this particular spot, and he tried to force it and it wouldn't go, and he went to his toolbox and he pulled out the biggest hammer I have ever seen. The biggest hammer, and he said, this is the persuader. And whack, whack a few times, and that board went right into place. And I always think of that when I think of God having his persuaders. He's going to do what it takes to bring us to a point of repentance. He's not going to let us be comfortable sitting in our sin. Some of his ways are gentle, and some of his ways are not so gentle. And if you don't respond to his gentle pressure, he has other ways of working, but gentle pressure or difficult pressure, he'll do it either way. He's not going to stop at what it takes to make his people holy. And if you want to be treated like a mule, God can treat you like a mule. And David recognizes that too. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That sounds gentle enough, right? Friendly discipleship, teaching, training, instruction in the word. Or, verse 9, if you're too thick to get it that way, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. God is saying, listen to my word, and don't be like a mule who only goes the way you want him to go when you cause him pain. That's the way a mule is. And God's saying, don't be so stubborn that he has to use pain to get your attention, to steer you where you need to go. Sometimes he will do that. That's how we are. He will jerk the reins to get your attention when it's necessary. But he's saying, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. Don't be like that. Rather, come to the Lord early and often and ask for his cleansing, ask for his forgiveness. And that's what David is doing. He's coming to the Lord for relief. He waited too long, and now he's coming for relief. So that's kind of a review of where David has been. But I really want to focus this morning on the blessing that comes from biblical repentance, which David does in verse 5. And we saw this in Psalm 51:2. We don't know the occasion of his sin here in 32. It may just be a general understanding of his nature. In verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, whatever it was, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And what did the Lord do? What did the Lord do? I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That's it. That's all it took. He confessed his sin, and the Lord forgave. Selah. Pause and think on that. That's a wonderful testimony to the forgiveness that is found in Christ when we come before him and we confess and we repent and we throw ourselves at the mercy of the cross. And I want to really emphasize that it's not repentance that saves us. Repentance is not a work that we perform in order to merit God's good favor. That's not what David is talking about here. He's not talking about the medieval church's understanding of the penitential cycle where you engage in works of repentance in order to earn God's favor. He's not saying that at all. We are forgiven by grace. And what needs to be done was done at the cross. It's not repentance that saves a man. It's the death of Christ on the cross and his substitution and his resurrection and his righteousness applied to us. But it is a response to the gospel. It's the only response to the gospel. It's a response of gratitude. It's a response that says, I know I don't deserve mercy, but I throw myself at the gospel and at Christ. And I do that every day as a fundamental recognition that I am unworthy and that from you alone comes my hope and my salvation. Our forgiveness is not earned by repenting, but repentance is a response of gratitude to the gospel of grace. We can't repent of every sin. That's what had the church so muffled at the time of the Reformation, is they were so consumed with the idea of I have to repent for every individual sin in order to earn my salvation. And those that I don't repent of, I'm going to be purged of in the next life until I have paid for every one of my sins. And that's not the picture of the gospel. God calls us to repent of our specific sins, but there are always going to be sins we forget about. There's going to be sins we don't know about. There'll be sins that we're not aware of. And so he also calls us to this general act of repentance, this general recognition. And I think that's fundamentally what biblical repentance is. is a Christian understanding of our nature. This broken and contrite heart that David referred to in Psalm 51, that is the beginning of acceptable worship to God. When we come in a manner of brokenness, understanding that we are not worthy and we do not deserve God's grace, but that He is the only one who can provide it. That's really at the heart of what David is talking about here. A broken attitude, desiring to receive the grace that only the gospel offers. And he receives that forgiveness. Another blessing that comes from this. Blessed are the forgiven because they find joy. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is the one, joyful is the one whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Sounds much like the words of Christ as he preached to his disciples about kingdom life. Sin is difficult. Dealing with sin is difficult. David tells us here how scared he was, how he hid, how he ran from this for a period of time. He did not want to admit it. But then he also tells us how inexpressible the joy is once he felt the relief of confession. He shouts for joy. Look at verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This was a man who went from a position of misery and oppression and guilt and wiltedness and brokenness. And it's like night and day, because now he's shouting for joy and he's in a position of freedom and safety and blessing. And the bones that were broken are once again restored, and the joy of salvation that was lost is once again regained, and he's blessed and he's happy and he's whole. And he doesn't feel that angst of being separated from the Lord because of unconfessed sin. He feels received and loved. And he wants to shout about it, and he wants to sing about it, and he wants to give thanks about it. God poured out the punishment we deserve on his Son, the righteous for the unrighteous. He who knew no sin became sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's joy. That's what David's describing here. He has a new status. With confidence, he can say, when the Lord looks at me, he says, not guilty. And it's not because anything that David did or didn't do. He's throwing himself at the mercy of God, and he's being blessed. That's the blessing. Forgiveness, joy, and finally, security. Security. Look at verse 6. Biblical confession brings forgiveness, it brings joy. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. That's security. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David's saying, when the waters rise, when the bones are being crushed, when the plant is wilting, whatever metaphor you want to choose, all the above, when the waters rise and your false sense of security in the things of this world begins to be threatened, and you look around and your life is utter chaos, and the things that you pursued are not bringing joy that you had hoped they would bring, and things are becoming unraveled, and you're learning that ultimate joy is not found in the things of this world, then the only place where you're going to find relief and protection from the flood is in God alone. He's the only one that can deliver you from this trouble. He's the only one that can wash you clean from this guilt. And when you do that, when you run to God for safe haven, the waters will not reach you. And you will find a hiding place in a place of safety in a time of trouble. David is saying that a result of repentance is security. Look at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. His steadfast love will engulf you and will protect you all the way to heaven when you throw yourself in his mercy. To be godly doesn't mean to be sinless. Look at verse 6. Everyone who is godly, offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. He's not saying there, surely, if you're sinless, come to God in repentance. No, the godly are those who believe God's promises and they confess their sin regularly. That's what it means to be godly. To receive and believe God's promises and to confess your utter dependence on Him regularly. Why? Why would you do anything else? Why would you trade the cheap, fleeting, and temporary thrills of sin in this life for this eternal and inexpressible joy and forgiveness and security that David is describing here? If you're facing sin in your life, whether you're an unbeliever or whether you've been a believer your entire life, Psalm 51, Psalm 32 shows you where to find relief. To cast yourself on His mercy, to renounce sin, to be restored, to enter into the dark recesses of your heart and expose and confess what's there. And David says when you do that, God's Word says when you do that, the Holy Spirit says when you do that, when you stand at the foot of the cross and you confess your sins, you too will experience the forgiveness and the joy and the security that comes from the hand of God alone. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the study and repentance. Lord, we pray that we would be marked as those who are blessed, not blessed by the world standards, but blessed in categories according to Your Word. Blessed as those who are broken. Blessed as those who are meek. Blessed as those who are contrite. Blessed as those who are humble. Blessed as those who are unworthy and come to You and You alone for forgiveness and joy and security. And we pray for these things. We beg for these things. We long for these things. In the name of Christ, amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, number 520.
Jesus, thy blood and power. Savior Jesus Christ, go with you this day and forevermore. Amen.